Our Sunday school hour. I appreciate your prayers. Karen and I appreciate your prayers for her, and as she continue to pray. Surgery is tomorrow at 7. Or we go in at 7:30. The surgery is at 9:30. So,
where are you having
the
surgery?
Christ. So we will start with our review. We're continuing the series about halfway through now. The Kingdom of God on Earth, Matthew 1 through 13. This is a review of Lesson 6. Jesus changed things like a king. Christianity should never be an act or a performance. The New Testament word for hypocrite literally means a mask wearer. You remember the time of the Corinthians, there were a lot of plays done, and the person who represented a Corinthian would have a mask on, which indicated their hypocrisy and some of the Christians exhibited. When the Pharisees gave to help the poor, they thought they were atoning for their sins in the process. This next one, I'll read the sentence that was right before it to kind of clarify. It said, we cannot avoid giving because the hypocrites get it wrong, because they give for the wrong reasons. And then it says this is an admonition to do right things in the right way. Okay. We should always pray privately before we pray publicly. And this next one has to do with the model prayer in Matthew, I think it was 6, 9 through 13. This prayer is about the will of God being done on earth in the same way God's will is done in heaven. Fasting is not wrong, it is just ignored. A child of God should be willing and able to forego the normal appetites of life for a season in order to give his attention to spiritual matters. A greedy, grasping, miserly person is seldom satisfied. On the other hand, God rewards a truly giving spirit with satisfaction in material matters. Okay. So our lesson today, lesson 7, is entitled, Jesus Used the Power of a King. The aim, this is the quarterly aim, is that we'll understand the nature of the Kingdom of God and allow Jesus through the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our lives. Jesus used the power of a king, our lesson from Matthew 8, and the focus is on the first 17 verses. The key verse is verse 17, the last verse. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And the application for today's lesson, the student will conclude that Jesus has unlimited power over all the things that hinder and limit him. Just a few things by way of introduction here. We're speaking of power, and we know we have a limited power. We're limited in what we can do, somewhat, some more than others. Sometimes we're limited by our knowledge of a subject, sometimes by our skill level in a certain area, sometimes just by our strength that we have. We're limited in things we can do. That was not the case with Christ. The only limitations he had were those he imposed on himself by his infinite holiness. He could not violate that. He was not going to do anything contrary to righteousness. So that means he didn't sin. He didn't lie. Didn't sin in any way. Ephesians 3:20. With those one limitations, other than that, his power is limitless, which made Paul say this in speaking to the Ephesians, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We think when somebody says, you know, "I've been blessed abundantly," that's exceptional. That's a lot. But to be, Paul says, this one, Christ, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So because he has unlimited power, we should be encouraged to serve him and trust him when he says he'll do something and not hesitate in serving or trusting. The main reason Jesus exercised his power over all things on earth was to authenticate his message. When he spoke of the kingdom of God in spiritual matters, in all matters. And secondly, to prove himself as the Messiah. There's passages in the Old Testament, in the prophet section of the scriptures, that predict this healing ministry that we're going to study about today, or at least part, only a part of his healing ministry. The rabbis in Jesus' day had taught that the Messiah would be revealed by performing four specific miracles. One was to heal a Jewish man of leprosy. Second was to heal a man born blind. The third was to heal a deaf mute. And lastly, to raise a man from the dead. Jesus, in his 3.5 years of ministry, did all those things, but in spite of that, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, still refused to believe on him. So this is just a map of the area we're talking about, same as last two lessons were on the Sermon on the Mount, which took place very close to the city of Capernaum. And today's lesson also takes place. Christ comes down from that area up in this mount and comes into the city of Capernaum. The outline for today's lesson is, number one, power over leprosy, verses 1 through 4, power over the palsy, verses 5 through 13, and power over fever, verses 14 through 17. So first, power over leprosy. We're going to look at first the request of the leper. Verse 1 says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." Speaking of Christ, and the mountain, really the Mount of Beatitudes. We looked at some pictures of that last week. And after he come down, this leper met him. Luke says that he entered into Capernaum, Jesus did, as he came down from the mountain. Capernaum was his headquarters for all his ministry in the area of the Sea of Galilee and around the surrounding countryside. It says great multitudes followed him. We saw that in before the Sermon on the Mount it'd be the end of chapter 5, it talks about great multitudes. And then here again, great multitudes. This multitude was a diverse group. You saw the apostles and some other true disciples, but really this was a small group, very few of those. There were a good number of people just curious about what was going on. They just came to see what was going on. There were a lot that came that wanted their own selves or a friend or a relative they brought with them that was sick of some disease or physical problem, and they brought them seeking healing. And then there's always the spies that chief priests sent out to try to catch Jesus in something they could use against him. But among these in the crowd was a leper. And he was pretty bold in coming into this group that was there to worship Christ and to be taught by him. Because a leper was supposed to, if you look in Leviticus chapter 13, it says he was supposed to live outside the camp, or in other words, in isolation from other people who were not lepers. Secondly, he was to have a covering over his upper lip. And then thirdly, he was to cry out, unclean, unclean, if someone came near him so that they didn't contract what he had. I remember Brother Kettle talking about, I think there was a leper colony outside of Messajana, because I remember him, I don't know if it was in church here or we were talking individually, but he talked about going to this place where there was a leper colony, and they were like in the woods, as I remember. And he said he would go stand outside that woods and preach to them. And I think he talked about one man, or at least one man came out to the edge there where he was still a safe distance away, but to hear the preaching. So those who came in contact with a leper were considered ceremonially unclean. And chapter 13 in Leviticus and chapter the preceding chapter 12 are talking about to try to prevent people from getting it. So it's people, what they telling people to do, or what God through the law told people to do in those cases, was things to prevent the spread of leprosy. It was not these, you see some pictures with men who have leprosy or women, and you know there's places on their face, or their ear may be partially, I don't know, I'll call it eaten away, or their fingers maybe gone completely. But these things had to do, being ceremonial unclean was to, they had certain things they had to do then before they could get back out into the general public or come into the temple. Okay, verse 2 says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." So that shows his boldness, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." So he was confident that Jesus was able to cleanse him or heal him if Jesus was willing to heal him. And like us, we don't always know if it's God's will. We pray that a person will be healed, but sometimes God has a greater purpose. And so we pray the same way this leper did. He prayed that God would be willing and would heal him. The second part of this story about the leper is how he was restored. Verse 3 says, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean." So Jesus said, it is my will. He showed compassion on this man. Touching him normally would have made that person unclean, ceremonially unclean. But Jesus' touch had the opposite effect, and the man was healed. He says, "I will, be thou clean." Jesus said, "I'm not only able, I am willing to heal you." And then the rest of this verse says, "And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Luke says in his gospel that this man was full of leprosy. So evidently he had had it for a while, and it had progressed. But verse 3 says, "Immediately his leprosy was clean." Immediately it was gone. Normally this disease is slow to spread and usually incurable. We don't find any reference in the Old Testament for a treatment or a remedy for leprosy. But he put one restriction on this leper. Verse 4 says, "And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man." Jesus often told people that he healed to not tell anyone. And he didn't give them a reason why. He just told them not to tell anyone. But we know he would have had a purpose in doing that. It may have been he didn't want his ministry focused on physical needs, because our greatest need is spiritual salvation. Maybe he didn't want to disrupt God's timetable for his death, burial, and resurrection. Because several times, at least, he'd said, when they tried to get him to do something, he'd say, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." And then the last part of the verse says, "But go thy way." He said, "Tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded." This is all about what we learned as a part of the law in the book of Leviticus. There were, when it talks about the gift, there were three offerings that the person that goes to the priest was to offer. And that Moses commanded in the book of Leviticus. One was a sin offering. One was a trespass or a guilt offering. It's called different things in different translations. And the third was a burnt offering accompanied by a meat offering. Meat offering was a grain offering. And once he had done that, I guess the priest would do an inspection and just to see if he had any things that would still be contagious. But once he was declared clean by the priest and he'd offered these three sacrifices, then they would allow him back into the temple area and back to participate in worship. And lastly here, he gives a reason or a purpose for why he's telling this man to do this. The end of verse 4 says, "To show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded, and do it for a testimony unto them." Them being the religious leaders in Jerusalem that were always giving Christ a hard time and accusing him of transgressing or breaking the law. By sending the man to the priest, Christ was affirming that he kept the law and he encouraged other people to keep the law, because they were always accusing him of breaking the law. The second part of our lesson has to do with power over palsy. This is just a picture from back around 1900 of some lepers in Palestine. You don't get an appreciation for what the disease can do to you because they're so far away. So after healing a leper, then this part of the lesson is about the Roman centurion, the servant of the Roman centurion. Centurions were what we call NCOs, non-commissioned officers with 100 soldiers under their command. And this shows Jesus' healing ministry extended to both, or included both Jews and Gentiles. First is the request of the centurion, verses 5 and 6. "And Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there coming unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." So Luke says, the centurion didn't actually make this request in person. He sent a delegation of Jewish elders to ask on his behalf, ask Christ on his behalf. He didn't think he was worthy to approach Jesus on his own, so he sent the elders in his place. So the centurion is still the one. It's not a contradiction. The centurion is still asking the question. He's got someone else asking it for him or being his mouthpiece. Luke goes on to say, the elders seemed happy to go and said he was worthy. He was a lover of Israel, that's the centurion, and had built the Jews a synagogue, which would involve quite an expense of money and manpower. So the request of the centurion was on behalf of his servant who had the palsy, which was some sort of paralysis. And the man, evidently, from the description of how bad he was, must have been on his deathbed and in great pain. It says he was grievously tormented. And we see the reply of Jesus in verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So he had compassion on this man, just as he did the leper. And he was agreeing. He said, I'll come. He said, I'll come to where you live and personally touch him. So in the same way he personally touched the leper, he said, I'll come and do the same thing for this man. So he was willing to go in person and heal him. Now, there may be a question, that may pose a question in our minds. Again, why are some healed and others are not? Those questions, I think, are God's questions. We don't have those answers. God does. He has a higher purpose than we do, and a lot of times a purpose that we can't see. What we can do is rejoice with those who God heals. We pray for them ahead of time. We need to show our gratefulness afterwards. And be sure that God's grace is sufficient if recovery doesn't happen. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and God said, Paul asked for it to be removed, if that was God's will. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Secondly, we could also, though, take comfort in the fact that all sickness and disease will be removed in the resurrection. Then we see the response of the centurion, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Again, Luke says that Jesus was on his way to the centurion's house, another delegation come out and met him before he got there, a delegation sent by the centurion. And they delivered what Matthew says in verse 8, that the centurion spoke. Again, this delegation was speaking for him. Centurion felt that he wasn't worthy for Jesus to enter his house. But he told him, all you have to do is just say the word. And then he went on to explain in verse 9 why he would say that. He said, for I am a man, the centurion says, for I am a man under authority. In other words, I have a commanding officer that I report to, and having soldiers under me. And for these soldiers under him, he says, I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To another, do this, and he does it. He said, I know how authority works. So what he was saying was, Jesus, I feel or I believe that you have such authority that over men and over diseases like this, that all you need to do is speak the word and it'll be done, just as I would say that to one of my soldiers. And verse 10 is the, or 10 through 13 is the Jesus' reaction to what the centurion just said. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So Jesus was amazed at the faith of the Roman centurion. Now we can contrast this with Mark 6:6, where he's speaking about the Jews. Okay, the centurion's a Gentile. Mark 6:6 says, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. But he marveled. He was amazed at the unbelief of the Jews. Really, he was sent to the Jews originally. So, they knew the God. They knew the true God, the real God of Israel. And they should have been the ones to, they had all the prophecy in the Old Testament. They should have been the ones to recognize him as the Messiah. Instead, it's a Gentile, the Roman centurion, who saw Jesus for who he really was and is. Then in verse 11, Jesus makes an announcement. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Those coming from the east and the west is talking about the Gentiles. He's going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to sit down with the Jews. And he's saying here in this verse, the Gentiles are going to be included in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a revelation to the Jews, because they thought they were the only ones who were going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives in verse 12 more amazing, more startling announcement. Verse 12, that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's saying the children of the kingdom are the Jews. So the unbelieving Jews, along with all unbelievers, will go into this place of outer darkness, just another way of saying hell. No one goes to heaven. The Jews don't go to heaven because they're Jews, because they're God's chosen people. No one goes to heaven because of their nationality or their race or their ethnicity. The only way to go to heaven is by repentance and from sin, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So the healing took place at a distance, after all. Then we get the power over fever. First, the mother-in-law is healed. A mother-in-law is healed. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying down and sick of a fever. So Jesus goes from the synagogue. We haven't talked much about this, but he went into the synagogue and was doing some teaching. And he had come out of that synagogue. I'm not sure if these first two miracles happen chronologically right where they are in this chapter, but he started out before all this in the synagogue teaching, and now he leaves there and goes into Peter's house in Capernaum, and he sees Peter's mother-in-law in bed sick with a fever. So a couple things this is kind of side things that we learn here, but this says Peter had a house. So in Luke 5:11, it talks about when he calls the apostles, it says they forsook all and followed him. Sometimes we think of that as being not having any earthly possessions or anything like that, but sometimes they call it a vow of poverty. Peter didn't take a vow of poverty. He had a house. Later on, John 21:3, this is after Jesus' death, Peter says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee, the other apostles, or some of the other apostles. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I think this is saying that ship was probably Peter's ship that he'd had all along, that he used to earn his living by fishing. So he still owned those boats even after Christ's death. At least it appears that way. So sometimes you'll hear people say, well, a pastor shouldn't have a house, but this refutes that. Either those people don't know Scripture or are intentionally misusing it. But also he had a house, but he had a wife. He had a mother-in-law, so he had a wife. Evidently, his mother-in-law lived with them. That was the tradition of the time. And 1 Corinthians 9:5 says, Paul speaking, says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? I read this just because it's Paul speaking, and he says, have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife? Indicating at least some of the other apostles had a wife also. So, to say a pastor, some churches say a pastor can't have a wife, but this refutes that. Their idea is the pastor should be married to the church and not to a wife. Verse 15, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. So with the leper, he touched him and healed him instantly. With the centurion servant, he had done it from a distance. Now with Peter's mother-in-law, again, he uses a personal touch to heal her. And it says the healing was, he touched her and the fever left her immediately. So there was no recovery time. It was not a process. It was an instantaneous thing. And she got up and began serving them. This may have been her custom. That may have been her gift of serving and hospitality. But anyway, she got up right away and began to serve. And then the multitudes were healed. Verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So he said, when even was come, or evening was come, that says it's the end of the day, because the Jews considered a day was from sunset to sunset. So, and it was a Sabbath day, so that would mean the Sabbath was over when evening comes. And one of the requirements of the Sabbath day was no travel. So if the Sabbath is over, now they can begin to travel. And they do. It says they brought unto him. They went and got these people who were possessed with devils or have who were sick in other ways, and brought them to Jesus to be healed. And it says he cast out the spirits with his word. Not anything physically. All he had to do was speak the word. And in the same way, that's the way he healed those who were sick of other things. He spoke the word and the demons had to leave. He didn't make a show about it. He didn't make any fanfare. They brought the sick and Jesus healed them. Let me look at verse 17. This is our key verse for the lesson. It says that it might be fulfilled. And so that is referring, I think, either to the previous verse or the previous 16 verses, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He's referring to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, the Messianic Psalm. The whole chapter 53 is about Christ. And it gives us a very in-depth description of things he would do. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 from Isaiah 53. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the verse, as Matthew wrote this, that's the verse he was thinking of. And he was using it to show that Jesus was the Messiah. But some people teach this verse to say that that it's God's will that all sickness be healed and any physical sickness or disease, and it should be done in the here and now. And some of it's this name and claim it. You know, as soon as you ask for it, God's supposed to give it. But the Bible says that it won't be in the here, that God will heal us of those things in the resurrection, when there'll be no more sickness and no more pain. But it's not in this life. Now, I'm not going to summarize this lesson, because I think this first question will do it for us. It says, according to verse 17, what was the specific purpose of these miracles of healing? What was the specific purpose of these miracles of healing? And I'll go back to verse 17. What was the specific purpose?
Fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah.
Okay, going back to the prophecy. I think that is referring to the physical healing in verses either 1 through 16 or 16 alone.
And also that it confirmed that he was the Christ.
All right, he was the Christ. And how does it relate to power?
That he had the power to heal those things.
Okay, he had the power to heal these people that we read about, the three specific individuals, plus the multitude, physically. But verse 17 is talking about spiritually. So I think that refers back to the physical healing. In the same way Christ could heal physically, he can heal the sickness of sin. And that's through salvation. And it's through, if you look at all the hours, who you are in verses 4 and 5 there, it's obvious this verse is talking about Christ being our substitute on the cross. Second question, how did the leper show that he had faith in Jesus?
He said, if it be your will, you can make me clean.
Okay. And how did the centurion show that he had faith in Jesus?
He knew he could heal him without being there.
Okay. How about Peter's mother-in-law? Did Peter's mother-in-law ask to be healed? No. What did she do when she was healed?
Ministry.
Okay, she got up and served, didn't she? Okay, good lesson. Let's go to, we're almost out of time. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your power, and help us to not, knowing your power and having, seeing once again, the extent of it and how we can appreciate your power, and help us to trust you and not to be hesitant in doing that. We pray that we thank you for the Isaiah 53 and for the promise of what Christ would do when he came, and then for the fulfillment of it that we see in the Gospels and referred to in verse 17 here. We're thankful that we have salvation through him. He did go to the cross, take his sins upon himself, that we might have righteousness and be fit for the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for all your blessings. We pray for those in need, those with physical issues and surgeries and procedures coming up. Pray your hand to be upon them, upon their doctors and nurses and those taking care of them. Pray that we'll give you the glory for it. Bless the Cates family, comfort them, and strengthen them as in their loss. And we pray for this morning worship hour, pray for the gospel, and pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.